You ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
Good. Okay, let me ask you a question as we start. Have you ever faced disappointment in your life?
Yes.
This cup represents one of the biggest shocks and disappointments we faced. Because when we first came to England, this represents what happened to us. See, in Ireland, we would say, here's a phrase for you. You've probably heard this, Becky. Would you like a cup of tea in your hand?
Yes.
Now, some of you are thinking, where else am I going to hold it? But the phrase is, would you like a cup of tea in your hand? Now, what that means, as Becky knows, is that's a full spread, whatever. Whatever time of night or day you call someone's house, and they say, would you like a cup of tea in your hand? It's sandwiches, cakes, biscuits, but look, Ian's licking his lips now. It's the full works. So when people invited us for a cup of tea at Bible College, we thought, excellent. Because the canteen food was not haute de cuisine. I can assure you, the kebab house did very well in Nantwich. So you go to someone's and you'd get a cup of tea. You think, oh. When's the rest of the stuff coming? And very soon we find these English people, when they said, would you like a cup of tea? Yeah. That's all we got. A cup of tea. And that's a humorous and silly example. But I know some of you have come from other cultures into this country, and you thought you were coming to a Christian country. Didn't you? You thought you were coming to a place where people love the word of God, and maybe the streets aren't paved with gold, but the church is on fire, and these are the people that sent us missionaries. And suddenly you come and you find the church is dead. The church is dying. It's sick. And suddenly you're disappointed. Because the spirituality that you thought you lived with, suddenly you're facing this. You know, and maybe they're a little bit humorous, maybe they're a little bit more serious, but actually, that's part of what happens for all of us in life, isn't it? We can all identify with disappointments. We can all identify with relationships or circumstances or jobs or whatever that we thought would always be there, that we thought would always work, and suddenly, actually, that's not the case at all. And people react in different ways to disappointment. Some people kind of dream of quitting the rat race. Don't think you haven't thought about it. On those little daydreams, you think, I'd love another job. In fact, let's not stop there. I'd love another life. Huh? And some people have thought about that, about marriages. Truthfully. And they thought, you know what? Or maybe people actually aren't honest with their doubts and their hurts and their losses. And they kind of stuff it down and it festers. But it's going to come out at some point, somewhere. Which is why the scripture is always so honest with us. Look at the people in scripture, how honest they will. We'll see that in a few minutes. That's why it's important that actually we are emotionally honest and emotionally mature. Other people can escape through busyness, even church busyness. Let's be honest about that. It can stop you dealing with stuff in your life, so you'd rather keep busy in church rather than deal with God. Come on, I've seen it happen. Maybe it's more destructive patterns. Maybe it's too much social media. Maybe it's too much working. Whatever it is, we've kind of thought over the last few months. Is that my sermon? Yes. We've thought over the last few months about overcoming, and there's been a couple of verses that have kind of act as benchmarks for us. Isaiah 57:14. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. And truthfully, I think disappointment is one of those things that has happened to all of us. And many people in our life, many Christians have never dealt with this honestly, and it's held them captive. It holds them back in their relationship with God. But we know the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has come to set us free. Amen. God wants us to change. We can be set free from disappointment. We can be set free from the hurt and the losses and the captivity that that brings into our life. And that's where I'm concentrating on this morning. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at Matthew 11. So that should be an easy one to find. It's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 11. And I'm reading from the Northern Ireland version. It's getting harder to read, I must be honest. The print's very small. My arms are not any longer. Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee, because that's why he came, isn't it? He wouldn't be contained in one place. He wanted to move on. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble or does not fall away on account of me." I believe this passage gives us three principles of how God can set us free from disappointment. The first one is on your screen already. God can set us free from disappointment as we recognize its normality. See, maybe you think you're the only person that struggles with this. Maybe you think you're the only person who's really wrestled with God in this area of disappointment or anxiety or hurt or loneliness or whatever it is. And you kind of think, well, I can't express that because everyone else looks much holier than me. You know, they come in the church smiling and they seem to have it together. So it's obviously just me who's struggling with this. And so we don't recognize it. And I think the first point you have to recognize is the normality of this in our life. This is John we're talking about. This is John who, while he was in the womb, leapt when the pregnant mothers met. This is the John who had a divine connection with Jesus as well as a family connection. This is John who's crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord. There's one coming. I'm not even worthy to take his sandals. There's one coming. He's the Lamb of God." And even when his disciples are saying, John, people are leaving us to go to Jesus. What are we going to do?" John said, "No problem. He must increase and I must decrease." This is the John we're talking about. This is the John of whom Jesus said, "There is no greater." Read verse 11. Someone with a loud voice. Have you got it there, Glenn? Stand up and read Matthew 11, verse 11.
"Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist."
Wow. No one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus' testimony of him. And yet here we find him in these few verses. He's wrestling with disappointment. Because he's thinking, hold on a minute, I've done the will of God. I have done what I'm called to do. I proclaimed Messiah. I even had a dodgy diet for the sake of it. Have you seen locusts? I mean, there's not much in them. Even dipped in honey. I love honey, but come on. Camel hair. Can you imagine how itchy that is in the heat? Huh? Thank you, Margaret. John's done the will of God. John served God. John's been faithful. And here he is in prison. And we know the end of the story, don't we? We know what happens next. We have the benefit of hindsight. But John doesn't. And John's languishing in prison. And Jesus doesn't come in riding on a white horse to save him. Jesus doesn't send him a message to say, "Don't worry, John. I've got a plan." In fact, quite the opposite, as we'll see in a minute. And maybe you think that you're wrestling with this stuff. Maybe your expectations haven't been met. Maybe you've prayed for stuff and it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you've believed for stuff and you know you've heard from God, but it hasn't happened yet. Maybe your delay and maybe your disappointment is a date with destiny. Maybe that frustration, maybe that holy discontent is actually God trying to get you to the place where you're depending on Him alone. Where you're not depending on man, where you're not depending on human effort, where you're not striving, where it's, the promise is not your identity, but who you are in Christ is. Because sometimes we can place our identity in the promises and not the God of the promise. Yes? Maybe God is bringing that disappointment and that frustration in your life to bring you to the end of yourself. Paul had that experience. He said, God did all of this. He said, I despaired even of life. But God did all this so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on Him. Amen. Maybe your disappointment is a date with destiny and you didn't even know it. Amen. Maybe God's calling you to something greater because of that. The question is not why. How many times we've asked the why question, haven't we? Why me, God? Why have you given me this family? That's not from personal experience. Why? Why has this happened? Why has this not worked out? Why, God, when I've believed for this, I haven't seen it come to fulfillment? Why, God? Truthfully, that question may never be answered this side of eternity. The question is not why, but how you need to respond. How you need to respond. Job was a righteous man, wasn't he? He lost it all in a day. And his comforters come and give him all sorts of advice. Oh, you must have sinned, Job. There's a secret sin somewhere. God wouldn't do this to a righteous person. And Job says, no, I didn't. And even his wife said, curse God and die. You might as well. Job said, no. When he's tested me, I'll come forth as gold. And right at the end, he has an encounter with God. And Job's wrestling with how does this work out? And all these people are saying. And God asks him a series of, I think it's 53 questions. Sometimes if you ask God why, he comes back and says things to you. Okay, where were you when the mountains were formed? Where were you when? Where were you? And Job never got an answer. But he did get a new revelation of God. And in Job 42, he comes and says, now I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. So it's actually not about the why. It's about how we respond in the circumstances. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 gives us. Here's some examples in Scripture. When we put the PowerPoints onto the website, Philip will do that. This is the well-worn path of Scripture. Think of Elijah, 1 Kings 19. I've had enough, Lord. I'm ready to die. He was a prophet of God. It's a well-worn path of Scripture. How do we respond? Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God wants to work in our lives, folks. God wants to work in the life of this church. I know it. I feel it. I sense it in God. Praying to that end. Seeking God to that end. I know He has more for us. But it comes out of us consecrating ourselves to Him. Amen. Getting rid of the rubbish. Getting rid of the stumbling blocks. Getting rid of the mindsets that are holding us captive. And said, God, I'm not going to worry about the why. I'm going to concentrate on the who. I'm going to concentrate on the who. I'm going to give myself to you. Maybe you need to do that this morning. We've all faced disappointments. My encouragement to you this morning is open up your heart. This can be your moment of greatest encounter. Greatest encounter of transformation. Secondly, God can set the captives free as we refuse to let it trip us up. Matthew 11 Verse 6, blessed is the man who does not stumble on account of me. Different versions put it different ways. Who does not stumble is the NIV. Who's not offended is the New King James Version. The New Living Translation says, who does not fall away. It's the same word, and that root word is the word scandalizo. It's where we get the idea of being scandalized. In Northern Ireland, we would say, if we don't like something or we're shocked at something, that's scandalous. Huh? Because we're shocked at it. It's something that we feel shouldn't happen. And Jesus comes to John and says, blessed the one who's not scandalized by what I'm doing. Who's not scandalized by my message. It's a word picture. I don't know if any of you have ever done any hunting. I suspect not many British people have. But if you've ever set up a trap or a bait, this is the picture. It's actually of a bait that's been set up on a stick that's been bent over, and when the animal comes and hits the stick, the trap is set. That's actually what Jesus is saying. He said, don't fall into the trap of being offended by my work. Don't fall into the trap of being offended because of disappointment. Don't fall into the trap of being offended and holding back because I haven't worked according to your expectation. Isaiah says it, his ways are higher. His ways are not our ways. There's many times in your life and in my life, we thank God for that, haven't we? God saved us from some stuff. Because if we had got our way, we would have been in trouble. Jesus is coming and saying, please, don't be offended. One Sunday in church, a lady came up to Bev and said, I really don't like your hairstyle. You shouldn't wear it like that. Don't do it again. Not here. Don't worry, it wasn't here. It's like, I'm sorry? What's it got to do with you? What's it? It's none of your business how my wife wears her hair. And actually, I wouldn't recommend making comments on stuff like that. It doesn't work, does it? Husbands know that. Never mind strangers. But you see, at that point, Bev had a choice to be offended. Do you know what? God's going to give you lots of opportunities to be offended. Huh? God's going to give you lots of opportunities. If you're not already disappointed with me, you will be at some point. Trust me. I don't need to be a prophet to tell you that. I will fail you at some point. I will fail to meet your expectations. I will at some point, you'll come to me and you'll say, Pastor David, blah, 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 blah. And I'll go, let me think about that. No. Can I just warn you now, Grace? At some point that might happen. That's okay. Don't be offended. Don't be disappointed because sometimes I have to say no or God says no. Amen. Don't be offended. Don't take the bait of Satan to be offended. Because there are people who've shipwrecked their spiritual lives and their ministries because of an offense, real or perceived. Sometimes it's real, sometimes it's perceived. Don't fall into the trap. Deal with your disappointments. I love the way the Amplified Version puts it. Not sure if I have it on here. Yes, I do. Blessed, joyful, favored by God is he who's not take offense at me, accepting me as the Messiah and trusting confidently in the message of salvation. What a wonderful truth, Francis, huh? God says, come, listen, John, I know I'm not working the way you expect. I know I'm not meeting your expectations, but your message was right. Your faith was right. Hebrews says, don't throw away your confidence. We can do that easily. When we see what's happening in the world, When we see that there's a delay in the promise, we think, oh, well, that's it then. No, don't throw away your confidence. Scripture says it can be richly rewarded. So how should we respond? Again, it's a well-worn pattern of Scripture. This is nothing new, folks. How did David in Psalm 73, he's wrestling with the fact that evil people seem to prosper while the people of God are struggling, while the people of God are under pressure. And he said, God, how can this be? Why is this the case? And he said, then I went into the temple and I understood their end. I understood what happens in the end. Yeah. Folks, we're not home yet. Yeah. We're not home yet. It's not the end. Yeah. Jesus will eventually come riding on a white horse. Oh, yeah. He is faithful and true. Amen. David's seen that. Jesus himself, there's an interesting story in the Gospels. It's funny, isn't it? How rigid we can be about stuff, whether that's Bible versions or dress codes or stuff that God doesn't really bother about. And there was a time where the disciples saw someone casting out demons. And they come to Jesus and they say, I think they were expecting a pat on the back. And they come, Jesus, by the way, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And I can imagine them looking round, congratulating one another and saying, but he's not one of us, so we stopped him. And Jesus rebukes them because they have become so narrow and so religious that they couldn't possibly conceive that God could work through people outside of their little merry band. Amen. Folks, I've seen that before. It's not pretty. That God could possibly use someone who disagrees with us, even theologically, who has a different view on things. God, have mercy on us. If we get so narrow and so religious like the disciples. What about Paul? Even in the midst of, he's in prison, he's in chains, and people are coming to him, and they're saying, Paul, we really feel we need to tell you, we're sorry about this. But some people are taking advantage of the fact that you're in prison to promote themselves and get ahead. He says, what do I care? Whether they're doing it out of selfish ambition or right motives, the gospel's being preached. What a great attitude. Listen, don't be offended. Don't be scandalized because God works in a slightly different way. God can set us free from disappointment when we recognize it's normal, okay? You're not abnormal. God can set the captives free from disappointment when we refuse to let it trip us up. Don't let it do that. Finally, God can set the captives free from disappointment as we focus on God's plans. You're going to be disappointed with people. It's life. But there's a challenge from Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 17, and then Isaiah 30, 15 to 16, God's writing to God's people, to the people of Israel, and they were in a difficult situation, and they were saying, God, how do we get out of this? What are we going to do? And instead of actually turning to God and relying on God, firstly they go to Egypt, and then they go to another world power, Assyria, because they think they have horses and chariots. The real supersonic jets of the day. They were the F-16 fighters of the day. They were the ones that... And God said, why do you fear what they fear? Why are you looking to man to do what only God can do? Will you not put your trust in me? Will you not refocus on me? Get rid of all your disappointments. They're real. Get rid of your understanding of how I work. And come and focus on me. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing to John. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Just your average Sunday morning, eh? And so the disciples of John have to go back. And Jesus is saying, do you know what, John? I'm not going to meet your expectations. Don't be offended. What I want you to do is focus on my priorities. You see, John should have actually known this, because this is based on Isaiah 35. It's almost identical. Jesus is taking out Isaiah 35, and I think when he goes back, John's going to hear the echoes of Isaiah 35 and think, I should have known this. This is exactly what was predicted that Messiah would do. This is exactly what God promised Messiah would come and do. So my agenda, my priorities are not right. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to think God's work in our life. I've worked in different countries, as you know that, and I've made a couple of observations. I'm going to try and be nice when I say that. Forgive me if I'm not. I've served in other cultures, and there's two things that have disturbed me. Number one is that people have felt they need the white man to give them permission to do stuff. And it's like, guys, you're men of God. You're serving God. You don't need the white man to come and give you permission to seek God, serve God, and to follow through. I really resent that in the right way. It makes me angry when I see people looking to the white man. And the second thing is, makes me angry when I see people of other cultures who are contained and limited and held back because they're frightened of being told off by the white man. I'm sorry, is this okay to speak this truth? Because I've seen it. And I'm telling you what, if you want to see me mad, if you want to see me mad in this place, Bev will tell you, I don't get mad very often. But if you want to see me mad, just let me catch you saying to someone, you can't do this, you shouldn't do this, or trying to put someone in their place because you don't approve of their color or their background or their education or their history. I'm telling you, it will make me mad. It's wrong. And brothers and sisters from other cultures, I'm telling you, it's time you rise up and throw these shackles off. It's time you rise up and throw off this, oh, we have to wait for the white man to say, or I'm going to get told off if I take a step of faith. Let me tell you, I'll be gentle now. Can you hear my heart? Can you hear my heart in this, please? I'm telling you, as your shepherd, I'm a permission-giving leader. You don't have to jump through hoops to serve God in this place. You don't have to be a Christian for 40 years. You don't have to have the right education or the right background. If God has gifted you and anointed you, you can serve. But you have to rise up. And part of what you have to throw off, dear brothers and sisters from other cultures, and I speak as someone from another culture, you have to throw off this mindset that you have to wait or you're going to get told off. Is that okay? Can you receive that? Can you hear my heart in this? Okay. Now you need to do it. You need to do it. A couple of times in Scripture where people were very honest. Ruth is one of those examples. You can look it up. Time's gone for us. But there's times where people were very honest about their experience of God. Naomi, in that story, said, God, you sent me away. I was full. But you brought me back empty. And when she went back to Israel, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. My name is Mara. Because I've experienced bitterness in my life. It feels as if the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Look it up later. And folks, it's okay to be honest about disappointment. It's okay to be honest when people have offended you. It's okay to be honest when people have put you down. In fact, if you're going to do what God has called you to do, you're going to have to rise up above that. You're going to have to set yourself free in your mindset. God can use even the worst circumstances. Persecution, division. In Acts, there was a sharp disagreement from Paul and Barnabas who had worked together. And there was a sharp disagreement. But if you read the story, what actually happened was that the kingdom of God prospered because they went in two different directions for ministry. Even in the midst of that disappointment, I'm sure Barnabas was disappointed. He was his protege. He mentored Paul up. Now the good news was that John Mark was restored to him. There's always hope. There's always a chance of restoration. Even in the midst of disappointment, God is not finished his work. Philippians 1:6, the good work that he began, he'll bring to completion. God is able to do it. Don't give up. But you're going to have to face and honestly face some of these disappointments and these realities. The songwriter is going to lead us in a moment. I put it on the WhatsApp. Some of you were reminiscing over the song. It's all about you, Jesus. All this is for you. For your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone, O God, and I surrender to your ways. We have to get to that point, folks. We have to. We have to get to that point where, even in the midst of living with disappointments, it's about forgiveness. Some of you need to forgive yourself because you're disappointed in yourself. So was Elijah. Read the story. He's disappointed in himself. Some of you are disappointed in others and you've been hurt. That's okay. In the words of Frozen, thank you. Let it go. You need to forgive yourselves. You need to forgive others. You need to let it go. That's what you need to do in relation to people. And in relation to God, you need to surrender. You need to consecrate yourself. Winston Churchill, in wartime, stood up before the country of England, the Parliament, and said, I have nothing to offer you but blood, sweat, and tears. I have nothing to offer you except surrender to God. If you're looking for cleverness, I ain't got it. No, you shouldn't have said amen at that point, Eva. I'm only joking. I'm joking. I have nothing to offer you except to say surrender to God. It's the only way. It's the only way God can work in your life. Now, practically, I want to give you some tools. So there's a little handout. There's about 25 of these, so it won't be enough for everyone. But it talks about the freedom of forgiveness. And there's a little poem on letting go because I don't want that frozen bin in your head all day. There's about 25 of these. And we'll put the notes, the handout, on the WhatsApp group. We'll also put it out on email. And Philip will put it on the website as well. We'll try and cover all the bases. But if you don't access those, there's about 25 of those. I can only say, and here's where I'm going to finish, Ryan, why don't you come? You have to do what the prophet Nike said. Just do it. What were you thinking? Is this a new heresy? There's no prophet Nike in the Bible. Just do it, folks. Just do it. I can't do it for you. I have to wrestle to do it for myself, Carlton. I have to wrestle to do it for myself. Can we give Jesus his church back? So that the church can do the work of the kingdom? Can we get rid of the obstacles? Can we get rid of the disappointments? Can we get rid of the offenses? He said, she said, you don't understand, what if? Actually, I do understand that. And so does Jesus. But he says, come back. Come back to me. It's all about him. It's only coincidental. But actually, our giving is part of that surrender. Giving is part of saying to God, actually, this isn't just religion. This is reality. I don't care what anybody says. But if I look at how you spend your money and how you spend your time, that will tell me what you're committed to. Everything else is just religion. I want you to do something for me. As we're singing this song, just come to the front. There'll be one each side. The notes will be here as well, if you want to take a copy of the notes. Would you sit the other side, buddy, for me and play that? Play that. Yeah. And just come. And as you give in the offering, just say, God, I give myself to you. Because it's all about you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, how we're humbled by your word. We've all faced disappointments. We've all faced unmet expectations. But God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I come and I give myself to you today so that you can use me. We pray this in the name of Jesus.